thank you all so much. As I told the last service, it's been a while since I've been up here preaching. It's been about 5 months or so, and I feel like that athlete who hadn't touched the ball in several months, and now I'm at the free throw line. I just don't want to shoot an air ball. Okay? At least graze the rim, you know, at least hit the rim. And so prayerfully, we'll hit the rim this morning. I'd also encourage you, too, as I shared with the last group, you know, we have a lot of folks, obviously, that are on vacation this week with school being out and spring break, and that's all fine and dandy. But, you know, we have tools today to keep you connected here at Westwood. So we have what we call live stream. So if you go to our website, you'll be able to find our live stream, and it allows you at 9:30, this thing is done live. Now, you can watch it later on if you want, but if you want to watch the service live, the worship is involved in it, the preaching is there. I mean, it's like being here, if you will. And so we challenge all those who are gone this morning, wherever they were on vacation, at Disney or at the beach or at the lake, whatever it may be, to tune us in. And because there's never an excuse, right? We're going to try to make it as easy for you as well. And by the way, when you're gone, and we make it easy for you to give too, because we have online giving. So there you go. Wherever you're at, you can participate and be part of the Westwood family. We encourage you to do that. In your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. It's in the New Testament, and it's near the end of the New Testament. And we're going to be there. We're going to do the first 11 verses in that this morning. If you are new to us, this may be your first Sunday, or you don't know who I am. My name is Rick Swing. I'm the executive pastor. Kenneth has been preaching for several weeks in a row, so we wanted to give him just a little bit of a break. And then he'll start back up next week. So if you're here to see Pastor Kenneth, he'll be back in the pulpit next week. But for today, you got me, all right? You got me today. So 2 Timothy, and we'll be starting in verse 1. There's two things I want us to learn this morning. Here's number one. Those things that we think are really, really important are probably not as important as we think. Okay, let me say that again. Those things that we think are really, really important are probably not as important as we think. In other words, you're having the big home or having the boat to having enough money to go do whatever you want. I want you to know that probably what we think is really important, when you look at it through the lens of Christ, is probably not as important as we think. And here's number two, second thing I want us to learn this morning. The legacy that you live, not the legacy that you leave, but the one that you live now that glorifies the Lord the most will always be the one that has eternal significance attached to it. In other words, the thing that's really, really important are the things that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what's really important. That's what gets our Lord's attention. That's the thing that glorifies Him. And those are the things that we need to be most interested in when we think about how we live our lives. 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 1. Let me just sum the first 7 verses and what's taking place here. This is written by the Apostle Paul. There's only 4 chapters to the book of 2 Timothy. If you've never read it, you can read it in 15 minutes. It's a great, it is a great read. If you're down in the dumps, if you want to have something practical to take with you, read 2 Timothy. Paul is writing this to his son in the ministry, Timothy. Now, Timothy, probably Paul, it's somewhere along Paul's journeys, Timothy probably came to the Lord. And Paul has become a mentor to Timothy. Really important to Paul. In fact, of the 13 epistles that Paul writes in the New Testament, in 10 of those epistles, Timothy's name is mentioned. Okay, you get mentioned once, you're pretty important. You get mentioned 10 out of 13 books, you're really important. So Timothy is really someone who is important to the Apostle Paul, and he writes this personal letter to Timothy. It's personal. In fact, when you read it from just, read it like you would a novel, 4 chapters in a row, don't try to figure out what all the words mean, what he's trying to, if you just read it like a novel, you'll hear this beautiful picture of somebody who really loved someone and cared about them and wanted to make sure that the most important things in life they would remember. So it's this personal letter that Paul writes. He's in prison in Rome. Paul also knows, and he reveals this in 2 Timothy, that his life is coming to an end soon. fact, this is that famous verse in chapter 4. He says, you know, I've run the race. You know, I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. I'm done. It's over. This is where that comes from. Paul knows in his heart it won't be long before he goes to see Jesus. So in his mind, he's beginning to think, what's some of the most important things that I can do as I live out the rest of my life, which is not going to be long. And we know it wasn't very much longer in which he dies. Paul's also reminding Timothy here in this book that there's certain things about his life that he needs to, you know, like take to heart. Like in those first seven verses, he talks about the faith that Timothy was exposed to by his mother and his grandmother. That's really important, Timothy. He also talks in those first seven verses about the salvation experience that Timothy had that Paul was convinced of. It's really important, Timothy. Or the ordination or calling upon Timothy's life where Paul came and he put his hands upon Timothy in this calling, this ordination of Timothy, you're going to go forward. Really important, Timothy. And he comes to verse 7 and he basically says in verse 7, hey, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity or fear. That's what that word means. But he's given us this power of love and self-discipline. In other words, we shouldn't be afraid going forward, Timothy. You shouldn't be afraid. I shouldn't be afraid of what lies ahead because God has given us this power and this love and this self-discipline in our lives. Then he comes to verse 8. So let me start reading in verse 8. So, whenever you see that, just look above and you'll go, this is what he was talking about. So, Timothy, in light of everything I've just talked about, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Really important. We're going to come back to that in a second. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here's Paul, first seven verses. He's telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, this is why it's so important. Don't miss this, Timothy. Then he comes to verse 8, 9, and 10. He begins to lay this thing out. And what's interesting to me when I read this, and I've read 2 Timothy before, it's a short read, like I said, and it's really simple. But right here in the middle of this chapter, something just jumped out to me. So if you go back to verse 9, wouldn't it be great? How many of y'all like Mexican food? Okay, I do too. I mean, Lynn and I, we eat it a few times a week. One thing I don't like about Mexican restaurants, you pick up the menu, and how many items are there? Like 95 food choices to pick from. And it takes you 30 minutes just to read through the menu. I would love to go to a Mexican place and say, we do two things. It's either burrito or taco. Take your pick. Wouldn't it be great when you come to the scripture, instead of having to figure it all out and kind of reading and going back and doing references, that it just, boom, it's right there in front of you? That's what takes place here in verses 9, 8, 9, and 10. Here it is. What wouldn't it be great just to know God's purpose? What is God's purpose? What was his purpose from the beginning? And this is what it says. Look at it. It says, but join with me, last part of verse 8, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own what? Purpose and grace. God's own purpose and grace. Man, that just jumped out to me. So I went hunting. What does that word mean in the original language, the Greek? That word purpose, this is what it means. It is to place in plain view for all to see. In other words, what Paul is writing here is God's purpose was to place grace in plain view for everyone to see, and this grace was in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why he sent his son into the world, so that we could understand what grace is and receive it as a gift. So Paul's writing here, and he's reminding Timothy, and he reminds us, listen, let's not forget about God's purpose in all this. And God's purpose was to put in plain view for everyone to see what grace looked like. And by the way, do we all need grace? Yeah. Has anybody done anything wrong in here? Raise your hand. Okay, that should be all of you. If not, you need to be here at the altar praying later on. Every one of us in here, we want grace in our life. And I've shared this before. When my dad used to spank me, and by the way, I got spanked all the time. I mean, I'd get spanked just because, all right? My dad knew I'd done something wrong that day. He didn't know what it was, but he knew I had done something wrong. And when you come home and you're supposed to get all these spankings, my dad said, listen, I've given you the 10 lickings. I'm not going to give you the rest of them. That's grace, because I didn't deserve it, right? That's grace. So God wanted to put in plain view what grace looked like for this world, and he did it in the person of Jesus Christ. That was God's purpose. Here's a second thing that just stood out to me in these scriptures. If that was God's purpose, then what is my purpose? What is my calling? If God did that with Jesus, said, Jesus, this is your calling to come to this world and show everybody grace, then what is my calling? What is Timothy's calling? And what is Paul's calling? Look to verse 11. Paul writes this. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. So here's Paul. Get the picture. He's on his deathbed, literally. I mean, he knows that it's not very long before he's going to go see Jesus face to face. He knows that. So he's doing the thing that's most important to him, and that's writing this letter to someone who's in the faith, namely Timothy, and also to us, and saying, here's the most important thing I can share with you before I die. That's pretty stout, isn't it? Coming from the Apostle Paul, okay? Wrote almost half the New Testament. I mean, here's a guy that knows his stuff. And the most important thing to Paul when he's getting ready to die is make sure that Timothy understands how important that he is to the faith. How important. He says, Timothy, this is what I was called to do, and this is what you're going to be called to do. You're going to be a herald, you're going to be an apostle, and you're going to be a teacher of this gospel of grace. First thing, this is our responsibility now as followers of Christ. He's telling Timothy, this is your responsibility too, to be a herald of the gospel of Christ. I put in here is to proclaim or be a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. A proclaimer or a herald of the gospel of Christ ensures that the gospel is heard. Now, I've got one of my favorite movies. My wife will attest to this. I think I cried when it came out the movie theater. And we keep it in here, okay? Nobody else needs to know what this movie is. It's Cinderella, okay? Remember the last one that was done? Really done well. It was a great movie. But remember there was a place in that movie where they were going to have this big party for everybody, right? All the maidens of the land were going to come. And the king sent a herald to the town square. Hear ye, right? All come and gather. I've got a word from the king for each of you. That's what a herald does. He speaks for somebody who's given him the authority to speak. That was Paul. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, gave Paul this authority to speak on his behalf, this gospel of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. We are a proclaimer of this gospel of Christ. We ensure that the gospel is heard. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. I love this. He sent me to preach the gospel. Didn't send me to baptize. That's somebody else's job. My job was to preach this gospel, to be a proclaimer of Christ. He also says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Listen, we proclaim by living our faith outward. All right? Make sure you circle that in your notes. We proclaim this gospel by living our faith outward. You know what we call that? We call that evangelism. Now, that's a Christian term. This is basically what evangelism means. That there is something so important in my life, that's so life-giving, I have to share it with somebody else. In essence, that's what it is. What Christ has done for me by dying on the cross and giving me hope eternal, it should burn so much within me that I can't help but wanting other people to know that. So I have to live my faith outward. If I just keep a hold of my faith and nobody where I work knows what I'm about, nobody in my neighborhood knows what I'm about, what good is it? What good is your faith? We have to live it outward. That's what it means. No matter what you do. So how you live your life is really, really important. But there should come a time with how you live your life for Christ, how you live, that if you live it the right way, somebody along the way is going to say, man, you reacted completely differently than everybody else here in this office. You didn't get that job promotion and you deserved it. We all think we deserve it, right? You deserved it, but you didn't act the same way everybody else acted. What's different about you? I got Jesus in me. We became a proclaimer of this gospel that's within me in the person of Jesus Christ. When I fly, many times, all the time, I ask the Lord just to give me somebody to share my faith with. I mean, think about it. You're on a plane. They ain't going nowhere. Okay, they ain't jumping off the plane, right? And typically, when I fly now, there's no seats left in the place. So they can't leave this seat and get away from me and go to somebody else's seat. Happened several years ago. I'm flying from here to Dallas for a conference. Plane originated out of Atlanta. I tell the Lord, I'm on the way to the airport. Okay, Lord, just give me somebody to share my faith with today. Now, we say that often, but I don't know if we always mean it, you know. You know, Lord, sit me in a seat where nobody is beside me so I can take a nap. Prayed that prayer. Hey, Lord, give me somebody I can share with. So sure enough, walking to the airplane, it is packed. My only prayer is I'm not going to sit next to somebody who's as big as me. Tight, narrow, we'll be armpit to armpit. Just doesn't smell good, doesn't look good. I'm walking on the plane. Sure enough, I see one empty seat over here on the right next to the window. That's my seat. Right next to me is a young lady from Atlanta, Georgia. She's sitting in the next seat right next to me. So I sit down in that seat, and I'm remembering what God says. Hey, you know, God, you know, Rick, you prayed that you would put somebody next to you that you could share your faith with. So I'm sitting there. Listen, I don't have the Bible out or nothing. That's all packed up in my little storage area right above me. And I'm sitting there. We taxi out. There ain't a word said. Anybody in our row? There's three people in our row. Not a word said. We take off. We're 15 minutes into the flight to Dallas. I get this little nudge on the shoulder, just kind of, excuse me, sir. I said, yeah. She looked at me. She said, are you a preacher? I looked. I mean, what am I wearing that maybe stands out that I'm a preacher? Or maybe I got it stamped right on my forehead. Are you a preacher? I thought, well, that's odd. That's God right there. He's saying, okay, I'm going to put somebody next to you who's going to recognize that you're a preacher and nobody else does. I said, well, it's funny that you asked. Yes, I am. I said, how can I? I'm thinking she's going to go right into it. Hey, I am lost. I am a sinner. I need Jesus. Tell me how to do it. It's not what she said. I wish it would have been. It's not what she said. She goes, I've got a question. Maybe you can give me some counsel, is what she said. She goes, I'm dating this guy who's a pro golfer. His name is Justin Leonard. Those of us who play golf, we know who Justin Leonard is. Lives in Dallas. She goes, I'm concerned. I said, what are you concerned about? He says, well, he's invited his entire family to the British Open, which was in a couple weeks over there in England, but he hadn't invited me yet. What should I think about that? I'm going, okay, Lord, how can I get to the gospel through this? I looked at her, I said, well, I wish I could help you there. I said, I don't know Justin, I don't know what he's thinking. I said, I guess you have to play it by ear. Then I looked and I said, but I got a question for you. And she looked at me. I said, if this plane was to go down, where would you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? That's the bigger question. Not whether Justin's going to invite you to Europe, but do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Be a proclaimer of this gospel of Christ because it ensures that the gospel is heard, and live that faith outward. Number two, be an establisher of the gospel. An establisher ensures that the gospel takes root. That's what an apostle does. The apostles of the New Testament were entrusted with more than just the word of God. They were entrusted with more than just the gospel. They were also entrusted with establishing a foundation of this gospel in the world. That it would take root, this gospel, and grow like a plant as they nourished those who were being saved, as they were discipling those who were being saved. So the apostle was entrusted with more than just the gospel, that the gospel would take root wherever that they shared this gospel. They were an establisher of this gospel. And we establish by living faith, not outward, but we live faith inward. Just like the other one was evangelism, this one is called discipleship. Acts 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Paul instructs Timothy in chapter 2 of this book, in verse 2, and he says it this way. He says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And Jesus states in John 15:8, says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, it's so important. And Paul's reminding Timothy, you're this believer in Christ. You're one who's going to proclaim the gospel. You're one that it's going to help establish this gospel. And it's important, Timothy, that you continue to grow in not just your faith, but it's important that you help others grow in their faith. Listen, I was saved at the age of 7. When we say that maybe I know a little bit more about Christ and I'm a little bit more like Christ today than I was at the age of 7, man, I hope so. Sometimes I don't act like it, but yes. Do I know more about Christ and I'm more like him at this age than I was at the age of 30? Absolutely. Christ is richer to me. It's fuller. The faith is much fuller. It's much richer to me. And I would say to you and I, there's a lot of folks who claim to know Christ, but there's absolutely no fruit in their life. And I hate to say this, but I am concerned about their salvation. I'm not the judge. That's Christ. But there's no fruit in one's life. How can they say they love Jesus? Right? I mean, I know people who love golf. And what do they do every week? Yeah, they show that they love golf, right? They're out there on the golf. Yes. If we say we love Jesus, and we say we're part of his family, and this gospel means something to me, then there should be fruit in my life. I should be growing in my faith. I should be helping others grow in their faith. I think about my home. You know, one of the things that Lynn and I, we take joy in is the fact that all of our kids, they know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They grew up in a home where Christ was lifted up. They grew up in a home where when we talked about Jesus, we lived it out in front of them. And it's so important in our lives, in my home, that I'm a discipler of those. I think about where you work. I think about the team, if you're an athlete, the team that you're on. This past year, I had the great privilege of being the chaplain of the Vestavia Hills basketball high school boys team that made it all the way to the Final Four. And I want you to know that the reason I wanted to do that is I wanted to make sure that this gospel takes root in some of these boys. And by the way, two of them got saved. Many of them on that team repented of their sin and said, hey, listen, man, I'm living a life that's not like Christ wants me to live. So we need to be this discipler, if you will, that helps this gospel take root within our lives. And here's number 3. Paul says that he is also a teacher. And that's a preserver of the gospel. That person ensures that the gospel is kept alive. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy this charge. He says, preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We want to keep this gospel alive. We preserve by living faith forward. And that's called missions. Now, I know what some people think. They say, well, Rick, God hadn't called me to be a missionary. Oh, yeah, he has. If you're a follower of Christ, he certainly has. Now, he may not have called you to go to Africa or to Belize. Well, we've got a team in Belize right now on the ground. And we have some folks from this church who were called to Belize to be missionaries. But you are a missionary, and you can't get around it. Because he has called you to be a missionary right where he has planted you. And the first missionary place is your home. Does your home see Jesus every day? When I think about a missionary, this is what I think. When a missionary is on the field, you know what they do? Every morning they get up. Every morning a missionary gets up, this is what that missionary does. All they think about is, how can I better today take this gospel that is now in plain view? I am sharing this gospel. It's in plain view for everybody to see. How can we make sure this thing takes root in this village that we're in? Or this community that we're at? How can we best do that? With a culture that maybe doesn't understand who Jesus is? Maybe in a culture that doesn't want to understand? In other words, they want to reject this gospel of Christ? And by the way, where does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like right here in our United States? The greatest mission field of all is the one that's right outside the door of your home. The moment you walk right outside the door of your house, that's your mission field. The place you work, the neighbors who are around you, those that you have influence in and of, that is your mission field. And Paul is telling Timothy here, it's important that you be this teacher of the gospel, this preserver of the gospel, that you keep this gospel alive by being a missionary. Act like one. Be like one. Paul writes in Philippians 3, he says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And goes on to say in verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul lived his faith forward all the time. It didn't matter where he was at. You know, one of the great things about the Apostle Paul, he's kind of like a superhero to people in the faith. You know, superhero, what's the one thing about a superhero that's really cool? It's like they can't be killed, right? I mean, you can't kill them. Like Superman was my favorite growing up. And bullet wouldn't even stop him. All right? He was faster than a locomotive. He could leap a building, you know, a tall building in one bound. I mean, he was my superhero. Superman was. The Apostle Paul is like that. Because he says, for me to live is what? Christ. But to die is what? Gain. Timothy. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, you can't kill me because I'm already dead. Can't kill me because I'm already dead. So he goes before some judge, some magistrate, and they're going to put him in jail. He says, fine, put me in jail. That's great because there's somebody in jail that needs to hear the word of God. So put me there. Oh, you want to kill me? Man, that's even better because then I get to see my Savior face to face. That's even better. So go ahead and kill me. Paul couldn't lose. And he's telling Timothy the same thing. Timothy, you can't lose when you do it God's way. When you take this gospel that he has given you and you say, okay, I'm going to be this proclaimer. I'm going to be this herald of this gospel. I'm going to share what's inside of me with the world and be evangelistic. That I'm going to grow deeper in my faith and so that it takes root as someone who establishes this gospel. And then lastly, to be this teacher of the gospel. So it's not forgotten. Y'all, I don't have to tell you, we live in a world that we're about one generation away from the gospel being forgotten. It's just the truth. There's less people who go to church today. We have thousands of churches who close their door every year. Every year. Thousands and thousands that close their door. We baptized some teenagers here recently. Heard a statistic that I think there's less than 10% of churches in America will baptize one teenager this year. The percentage goes down when you talk about adults. Praise the Lord. We do that around here. People get saved. Thank the Lord. Paul is reminding us, he's reminding Timothy to be these things, to put Jesus, this grace, in plain view for all to see. It was Timothy's purpose, it was Paul's purpose, and it is mine. Let me close with this. My grandfather, who was really, really important in my life, he was one of these guys. This was him. He was a businessman. He wasn't a preacher. He was just like most of us in this room. And Grandpa owned a business. He was the Lowe's before there was a Lowe's. Okay, they had like seven of these lumber yards through the state of Indiana. It's called Von Tobel Lumber Company. And in that, every Thursday, at all the lumber yards, every Thursday morning before they opened the doors to the public, at 7 a.m., he gathered all of his employees together. So at each one of those locations, he was always at the one, he was mostly at the one up in Valparaiso, Indiana, near Chicago. And you know what he'd do when he gathered all his employees together every Thursday morning? He had a Bible study. And he prayed. He encouraged them. He shared with them. I remember him inviting me up to one of those Thursday morning deals when I was playing basketball with the world and sharing my faith. Rick, why don't you come up and share your testimony of what God is doing? One of my heroes in the faith, truly. Well, he's dying of cancer, Grandpa is. And he gathers us around and he kind of whispers in each of our ears and he grabbed me and I bent over and he said these things to me. He said, Rick, do something with your faith every day. Be something in your faith every week and show something of your faith every year. That's what he told me. Your faith is important. What you do with Jesus and the gospel is important. So do something with your faith every day. Pray, read, show compassion, refuse to sin, be light in a dark world. You can do something with your faith every single day. So do it. Do something. Be something in your faith every week. Have a Paul in your life if you're young. Have somebody who's been through life and understands life and is somebody in the faith you look up to. Have one of those people in your life if you're young. And listen, if you're old like me, have somebody who's young. There's someone in this room right here that I meet with, try to meet with every week. We do discipleship together. Have somebody you can mentor along the way. Do something like that every week. And then show something of your faith every year. Be part of a missional effort throughout the year. Do it. Just don't come to church and check the box off and say, I've done enough, because it's not enough. Everybody hear me? Okay, nod if you hear me. Don't just come to church and say it's enough. It's not enough. There's a lot of people who come to church who don't know Jesus at all. A lot of them. Billy Graham used to say 50% of all church roles are unsaved. Now, I'm not one to argue with Billy Graham. I used to argue a long time ago with that statement. I said, no way. Now, he's probably right. 50% of all church roles, everyone in church, 50% of those folks probably don't know Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Show something of your faith. Be a missionary wherever God has planted you. And do it all year round. Amen? Amen. This is how Paul ends. He says this is how I'm going to, he says this in Romans 1. He says, for I am not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Listen, it was true back then. It is true today. The gospel is as real today as it was back then, because that gospel is in plain view for everyone to see, because you walk this earth. It's in you.